Probably most of us are familiar with that story Jesus told about the foolish man who built his house on the sand in comparison to the wise man that built his house on the rock. And when the winds came and the rains came and that house was battered, the one in the sand fell apart and immensely, totally, completely, devastatingly fell apart. And that's what our lives are. It's like a house that's built. And I just wonder this morning, can we pray that God would help each one of us build our house on himself? He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one who doesn't fail. And even when we look at our lives and we go, it's so difficult and it's so challenging, and yet God doesn't fail us. And that challenges our faith. Let's pray about that this morning. Would you join me? Lord, we are so grateful that you've made yourself a solid foundation upon us, for us to build our lives upon. Your principles, your character, your teaching, your love, your compassion, all the things that are you are solid, and we can build our lives upon you. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, wherever our foundation is, maybe where some things are built on you and other things are built on sand, whatever things that we've foolishly built upon, Lord, we just pray that you come in and renovate the foundation. Lord, that we could shift those areas of our life to be built on you rather than on other ideas or other principles that aren't of you. God, we want to be a solid people that as the wind and the waves of life and the chaotic things that go on in the world beat against us, Lord, that we would be able to stand firm as your children. And Lord, we thank you for that, that you give us that privilege and honor of getting to live that kind of life. We thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that your presence would continue to be with us and that you'd be ministering to each life here as we worship you and as we hear the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning, church. How are you this morning? I've got some things to celebrate, so you'll be better here in a moment once I celebrate with you, right? How many of you were part of the ladies' retreat yesterday? Oh, come on. How many ladies enjoyed yesterday's retreat? Come on. Yeah, a lot of fun. So that's exciting. I'm glad that you guys had a great time together yesterday. I've been hearing good things about it. I also want to celebrate with you. Our South Africa team is back. So if you were on the South Africa team, would you stand up, please? All right. Right on. Glad to have you guys back. Looking forward to hearing the stories, and I've already got to see a lot of the pictures of the work that you guys did, and so well done, you guys. Looking forward to hearing about that. Good things. A couple of announcements for you this morning. First of all, if you're a guest, my name is J.R. Quigley. I'm the senior leader here at Mount Helena, and I'm really glad that you're here today. We do have a Connect card out there in our Welcome Center or our offering stations out there. If you would fill one of those out, we'd greatly appreciate it. Let us know that you were here. Maybe give us an opportunity to touch base with you and see if we can help you in your journey. If you do turn one of those in, you get free coffee every Sunday that you come to church for the rest of your time here at Mount Helena. Come on, that's a good deal, right? Yeah, that's good. So fill one of those out. And it's good coffee, too. I mean, we're breaking the boundaries of traditional church coffee and doing some good stuff. So we would appreciate that, though. We'd like to get to know you, and I promise we won't beat down your door and hound you, but we just want to know that you were here and have the opportunity to touch base with you and encourage you. We do have a welcome packet out there at the Welcome Center you could pick up on your way out of here today if you wanted to learn more about who we are as a church. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's going to be a lot of fun. Come on. We're celebrating. We're celebrating the most pivotal moment in the Christian history. In fact, when Christianity really launched, is Jesus resurrecting from the dead, and we want to celebrate that. If you have friends or family in town or anybody you want to invite, it's a great opportunity to invite people to worship and celebrate with us, so I would encourage you in that. And then the following week, we're going to have baptisms. So we're going to have a baptism Sunday service the following week. I would encourage you to be here for that as well. Now, how many of you participated in our prophetic gatherings last weekend? And we had a great Sunday as well with Clem Ferris here teaching. Well, we are spoiled rotten because the very next day, my good friend Mark Spencer showed up with his wife, Betsy. Betsy, would you wave back there so everybody knows who you are? These guys have been just gems for Jani and I and for the eldership team here, and hopefully for you, those of you that have been influenced and learned from them. Mark is a pastor and counselor, and I've gotten to hear more of his history this trip and some of the journeys he's been on in church leadership and things like that, and he's got a robust background, and his counsel to us has been invaluable. So would you please give a warm Montana welcome to Mr. Mark Spencer as he comes up here.
These people have had their coffee. So critical to our faith. Wow, I just went Billy Graham. I see that hand. And we know, you know, one of the great blessings of being his children, one of his sheep, is he says, my sheep will know my voice, which is a tremendous blessing. But it isn't just about hearing. God wants you to see. He really wants you to see what he's doing. He really wants you to see him clearly. And you know what? He really wants you to see how he sees you. And he really wants to help you see how he sees other people in your life. Because Easter's just around the corner, and that means Aunt Mabel's coming to your house. And he wants to give you a new way of looking at Aunt Mabel and her jello mold, whatever it is she brings, right? Seeing's really important. For 43 years, my ministry has been pastoring, but also counseling, and largely counseling couples, individuals, really about relationships. And man, after COVID, relationships really took a beating, didn't they? And we're still recovering, really. And so I've been digging in. I said, Lord, what's the common denominator that we need to focus on? And In a world that's suffering from loneliness, there's really two simple things that we can practice. And these two simple things, if we practice them in church and then practice them in our workplace or our schools or our neighborhoods, it could change the world. I firmly believe it. These are the two things. See the other person and hear the other person. Who here doesn't want to be seen? I know some of you are all, you're shy. You know, you wait till it's 5 after 10 to come in, slide in the back. I'm kind of with you back there, but in your heart, you want to be seen. You want to be noticed, at least by a couple of good friends. And everybody knows what it feels like to be heard, like someone who listens to you, and you can tell when they're looking at you, like they get it, they get you. And there's a connection that happens. Seeing and hearing. And if we'll do those things, connection happens, relationships go deeper, loneliness gets kicked out the door because everyone's feeling seen and heard. Now, these little things we call eyes, they're amazing. We're going to kind of go beyond that, but you should, the gift of sight is it's a massive, miraculous biological deal. The muscles in your eyes, pound for pound, are the fastest and strongest muscles in your body, in your eyes. They contract in less than 1/100th of a second, and they are virtually without fatigue, unless you don't have coffee in the morning. The eye is the second most complex organ. It contains over 2 million moving parts. It has 107 million light-sensitive cells. It's working together all the time, helping you translate and interpret and to see and to visualize over 36,000 pieces of information in a single hour. They're just incredible gifts. But the kind of seeing that we're talking about today, this morning, is bigger than that. Because once you start thinking about seeing and you start looking in the Bible, you realize it's everywhere. Right in the beginning. And God saw that it was good. Right there it is. Hagar, who gets exiled, feels like she's alone, all of a sudden encounters God. This is the God who sees me, she says. Jesus, walking along the shoreline, sees the first disciples. Paul goes blind. Then he really sees. See, seeing is critical to our lives. And today's story is all about seeing. Jesus is on a journey. He's told his boys that I'm going to Jerusalem to give my life. They're not seeing it, but Jesus sees it clearly. And along the way, there's these different stories. And we're going to focus on one of the stories because it really captures the essence of seeing. And as we do, you're going to see how Jesus sees us. We're going to see how we can see him best and what happens when we begin to look at others the way Jesus looks at them. So, Luke 19, if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, the verses will be up here. The story begins with Jesus enters Jericho. It was passing through. Jericho, the city of palms, it's wealthy, it's plush, it's paradise, it's Palm Springs, California, it's famous. And you might remember it from the Old Testament. Remember the walls of Jericho come tumbling down? This is that. It says that Jesus is passing through, but we'll see about that. He's headed to Jerusalem, as I've mentioned, because he's going to give his life. But all of a sudden, something jumps in to the story, and Jesus sees it. Here's what the story says. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. Name, rank, and lot in life. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. He's in a very affluent region. He had, therefore, a lot of wealth. But sometimes that's all you really see about a person. What do you do? Who do you work for? Where do you live? But that's all surface details. It's not deeper. Just because you know about where a person lives or where they work doesn't mean you know about them, right? You're not really going deeper. There's a seeing of ourselves that we long for. Zacchaeus is stirring in this way. He wants to be seen. And sometimes, here he is, he's the chief tax collector. And that was a nasty job. They'd send the Roman soldiers to collect your taxes. And usually the tax collector would pad that number so that the Roman soldiers would get a little bit, Rome would get a little bit, and he would get a little bit. And he was not liked. He needed to be seen in a different light. He needed to see himself differently. When I was a junior in college, I was found out in a sense. I was seen. I was a rascal with a capital R. The school was just waiting to catch me do something. I was a drug dealer. I was a wild child. And they could never really pin anything on me. And finally, one time, they caught me and my roommate. My roommate brought home blow guns. And I don't know if you've ever seen a blow gun, but they're like in the jungle. And for some bright idea, we thought we'd go out and practice with our blow guns. And we're walking down the sidewalk. And my friend Jerome shoots a squirrel in the tree and hits him right in the head, and the squirrel's hanging there. Meanwhile, these girls are going by and they're screaming like crazy, "Oh no, you killed the squirrel!" And at a moment's notice, the dean of the school was there, and that was that. Mark Spencer was going on trial. I didn't realize a blowgun would be a firearm. I said, I didn't even hear a bang. It was Jerome that made that good shot, but Jerome, they didn't want Jerome, they wanted Spencer. And so I'm in this student judiciary council. The president of the college is there. All the deans are present. There are several student leaders that are there. And the president of the college tells me, Mark Spencer, you are now given the first and foremost and only in history expulsion from Ripon College. You're not suspended. You're expelled. You will never be allowed to come on this property. If you are, we'll call the police. You are done. And I'm thinking, oh boy, what am I going to tell my mom? And then secondly, I'm thinking, I really deserve this. I mean, they don't even know the half of it. And yet, yeah, I probably should go. And then all of a sudden, over in this corner of the room, a man named Steve Gould, who was the dean of residence life, stands up and he said, may I have a word with the council without Mark in the room? And the president of the college says, yes. So he asked me to leave. So I go out the door. 5 minutes later, I come back in. And the president of the college says, Mark, you've been reinstated. What? Because Dean Gould seems to think that there's something worth investing in you. And we're putting you on permanent probation. I mean, you know, our eyes on you, but you are reinstated. And then that was it. The meeting was over. People start walking out the door, and my head's spinning, and I'm watching for where Steve Gould is because I want to ask him what on earth is going on in his head. So I catch up to him on the path, and I said, Dean Gould, can I talk to you a second? He said, sure. I said, why would you do that? And you guys, I'll never forget the look in his face. He turned around. He looked me square on in the eyes, and he says, I see something worth investing in you. You see something in me? I thought to myself, shoot, whatever you're drinking, I'll have two of them. But he saw something. It was the beginning of a turnaround. It was the beginning. Then we walked down a little bit further the path. He said, in fact, you know what? You should apply to be the head resident of your dorm. And I thought, holy mackerel, you're drinking strong stuff. But lo and behold, I did. The next semester, I was the head resident of my dorm. Some of the same people that had voted to kick me out voted me in to be the head res. And that was the beginning of Mark Spencer's turnaround because Steve Gould saw something I couldn't see. Steve Gould saw what only God could see. But seeing that way is really challenging. We know now, one of my hobbies is to follow what's happening in brain science, and we know right now that the first thing that really starts to happen in those little fun faces. You know, you ever see the baby in the mom or the baby and the dad, they're doing this back and forth. What that baby is doing, if we could actually see their brain and see it light up, it's starting to categorize, that's a happy face. That's my mom's face. That's my dad's face. That's my brother's face. He scares me, you know. And it starts to catalog facial recognition. because that's going to be important, right? That little baby needs to know. But what we need to know is that that profiling and that categorization keeps going on throughout your whole life. It isn't just babies that are profiling. So there are certain types of situations or certain types of people or certain types of comments or tones that can really, in a sense, trigger you, because the reality is different feels very dangerous to us. And whenever we bump into something relationally in particular, there's all kinds of things that get amped up. We can have all kinds of responses based on our profiling. Like this guy, something happens, he could just go, I'm going to ignore it. Or what? Or could we just be friends? Or oh my gosh! Or yeah! All the different reactions. But see, when you're reacting that way, you're reacting out of your storage tank of what you know, instead of dipping into the storage tank of what God knows and wants you to see. That's going to be important as we look at the story, because what we know is going to fall far short than the infinite seeing of God, who wants to help us see. That's the call of the story, that God wants us to learn how we can see like God sees. And quite often, he sees things so differently. In fact, there's an Old Testament story where a prophet, a seer, is supposed to go see who this next king is for Israel. And he goes and he starts to size up the potential candidates. And this is what happens in the story. The Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. This is David's older brother. Probably would have been a great basketball player. But the Lord says, don't look at those things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but what does it say, folks? The Lord looks at the heart. He sees beneath the surface. He goes deeper. If you and I are really going to see people, if we're really going to go deeper and see like God sees, we're going to have to go to a place where we're pacing with God and we're looking deeper into the heart. Now, let me give you an example of how this kind of preconditioning can throw us off. Go ahead and read that out loud. That's weird, isn't it? Could you all do it? Yeah. After a while, you start mumbling like, this is kind of weird. See, according to research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters are in a word. The only thing that's important is the first and last letter be in the right place. If they are, you can read it, but it's a mess. And what you don't realize when you look at something like this is you start to fill in the blanks right away. What you don't realize is when you walk into this room, if this is a familiar room to you, your eyes are not giving you the information you see. 2/3 of it comes from the back of your brain. It's stored in there. In your house, that's definitely true. So if the power goes out, you can find your way around without any lights in the dark. Why? Because you have a map in here. But we have to go slow, because all of that can precondition us. We can quickly react. Well, that person's like this. Well, I see how they look. I know what they're about. And we don't really know. We have to think in a way where we pause and we do what Jesus says that he does all the time. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. That's the only thing you do. That's the only thing we can do. And if we go back to the story, we're going to see some really weird stuff happening with our friend Zacchaeus. Look at what happens in the story. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, there's a few things that we should include that Luke is dropping down about Zacchaeus. We know that he's a chief tax collector. And now we discover that he's short. In fact, one New Testament theologian says he was probably a dwarf, really short. Now think about that. Look at this with me. How many of us in the room, and I don't want to show of hands, had some physical trait that someone decided in elementary school to amplify? I remember playing on the playground as a fourth grader, and some kid runs by and calls me fatso. And I thought, I felt like Winnie the Pooh. I'm fat? So when I got home, my mom could see I was a little down on the mouth. She said, Mark, are you okay? I said, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? Well, because someone told me that I'm fat. Well, she said, oh, you're not fat. You're just husky. Thanks, Mom. But we know what that's like. You know, maybe the way our nose looks or our ears look or no hair or lots of hair or, you know, whatever it is. You're more than just that physical trait. Zacchaeus is more than just a short guy. And probably more importantly, I love that Luke included the detail that Z really wanted to see Jesus. The word here is eido, E-I-D-O in the Greek, and it means to see with perception. It means to really see. I think you'd have to be under a rock to not know Jesus is moving around at this point in time in the story. And he's wondering about, who is this Jesus? What's he really like? And what would it be like to meet Jesus? And so he goes out and he gets himself in a position where he might see. And this is my first thought for you to consider, that we may need to reposition ourselves to get God's view on things. You can't keep looking at it the same way if God is saying, look at it this way. You got to get out there on that branch, on that limb. Sometimes it requires you to take a risk, to put yourself in a place where you feel vulnerable. But God is saying, get a new vantage point. Put yourself out there. It might be there's someone here that you've done some kind of volunteering with and you'd like to get to know more, but you're feeling a little reticent. I don't know if that should be the thing. Look, maybe God wants you to see. Invite them to coffee. Yeah, is that risky? They might say no. All right. But you won't know what they think. You could miss an opportunity to have a friend if you don't risk and see it in a new light. There could be someone that you're struggling with relationally, and you've forgiven them once, twice, three times, and God is saying, I want you to forgive them again. And you hear those words to Peter, 70 times seven. And you say, man, that's risky. And God says, yeah, see it my way, get out on the branch. It's risky, it's vulnerable. But look what happens in the story. When Jesus reaches the spot, that spot's where Zacchaeus is, he looked up and said to him, this is beautiful. Not only is Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. You might be here today and say, Lord, I'm looking for you. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is looking for you. And this story is so great. Here comes Jesus, and look at what it says. He looked up. This may be the only time in Zacchaeus' life that anybody's looked up to him. Right? But that's our Jesus, the low and gentle one, the humble one who gets beneath, the high priest who gets below, the Savior who gets between. It's amazing to see how Jesus is moving towards him and what that feels for Zacchaeus. Now look what Jesus says. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I love the audacity of Jesus. You know, it's one thing to be invited over to someone's house. It's another to say, hey, we're coming over. What's your name? Troy. I'm coming over to your place for lunch. What do you say? He says, good. I like that. What are we having? We'll make it up. That's good. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Come down here with me. I must, even though I'm on a mission to go to Jerusalem, I must stay at your house. Now, isn't it amazing? How does he know his name? Don't miss that. How does he know his name? Did he send one of the disciples up to say, who's that goofy guy on the tree? Find out his name. Did he know because he was the chief tax collector in the area? Maybe someone was complaining about him. Did he get a word from his father? That's Zacchaeus. I want you to go to his house. We don't really know, but this is what I want you to know. I know this for sure. Jesus knows your name. Every one of you here, he knows you. So much so that your name's on his hands. He knows your name. And names are deeply personal, aren't they? When someone remembers your name, when someone calls you by name, it's personal. You feel seen. And it's important for us to recognize that's our God. That's our Jesus. He knows our name. Get this. Zacchaeus' name, it means pure one. Holy smokes. Didn't see that. Pure one? What happened? How did the pure one become a tax collector? What on earth? But Jesus calls him, come on down, pure one. We're going to have cheeseburgers at your place. Let's go. Now, the story just gets better and better. Look, he comes down at once. I mean, he does not hesitate. This boy slides down the tree and he welcomes him gladly. Do you realize that God is always inviting us to step into his work? Jesus tells us, my Father is always working. And we know that as he's working, he's also calling. And he's got something for each and every one of you to step into today. Throughout the day, he's always inviting. He's calling. He's bidding. And I love Zacchaeus' response. It's an indicator. I'm seeing him in a new light. Because a lot of people might have said, whoa, that's a little forward. I hardly know you. Can't come to my house. No. Or he could have pulled a Peter. He could have fallen on his knees in shame and said, no, depart from me. I'm sinful. You don't know who I am. He could have done the great American excuse and escape. I'm too busy. Right? Everything on Zacchaeus' calendar, every excuse, every move, out of the way. Let's go. And one of the things that I want you to really take to heart that's necessary if you're going to really see, if you're going to see God work in your life, if you're going to see him working, if you're going to see others, is you need to accept the Lord's invitation to see things in a new way. You need to stop looking in the old lens and start looking through the faith lens, through the lens that God gives you. Because sometimes when God invites us, we want all the details. But show me anywhere in the book, any of the stories in the book, where God gives the whole package. He tells Abraham to go to a city that he will yet show him. He tells Moses to lead the people to a promised land without a map or GPS or a smartphone. The disciples are invited to come follow, but where are we going? You see, the invitation is only enough to know that it's an invitation. Step in. Don't miss it. See the invitation and go in, because just a chapter before this story, there was another scenario that was quite similar to this that involved the rich young ruler. If you flip the page of your Bible and you go back to Luke 18, you run into him. This is what Luke says. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. Boy, it just got real. No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Da-da-da-da-da. On and on it goes. And this is the response of the young ruler. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Wow, the first part is looking good, isn't it? It looks like he passed his final exam. But then there's something that the young ruler needs to see. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was extremely wealthy. He just couldn't see it. The story goes on in Luke 18. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples and all those that were watching that were seeing this thing transpire, they said, "Who can be saved?" They're like, "Whoa." Because Mark tells us in his account in Mark 10 that not only did Jesus invite him, but Jesus looked onto this guy and loved him. There was something in the encounter that was deep, that was heartwarming, that you could see Jesus expressing, "I really want you to come, but Jesus will never make you come. You need to answer the invitation with, 'Yes, Lord, here I am.'" And the young ruler turns down an invitation to see things differently. Seems like maybe wealth has blinded him. But man, it cost him an opportunity of eternity. I really hope at some point in time there was a U-turn there. But he is not the only one who's struggling to see in the story. There's a whole other bunch of people. Look at this. As this thing is transpiring, as Zacchaeus sees Jesus, and Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and Jesus invites himself to lunch, and all this is going on, look what the crowd is doing. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to the guest to be a guest of a sinner. Ooh, ooh, ooh. He's going to a sinner's house?" If I was there, I'd love to tell the crowd, "Hey, guess what? We're all sinners. He comes to my house, he's coming to a sinner's house." Not everybody thinks this is a great idea. Not everybody's seeing it as it really is. The crowd needs new glasses. The reality is that if Jesus goes to any of their houses, it's the house of a sinner, right? One of the things that really helps us to see well is a certain measure of humility. We need a hall of faith that we can visit quite often, and we also need a smaller but occasional trot down our hall of failure. I need to remember that, "So what, Mark Spencer, you preached for 43 years, la-di-da. God's been around a long time. You're just a little old thing. You're just a bump in eternity. I'm not that big a deal. I'm not all that in a box of fudge. I am a person who is still growing, learning, changing, hoping, praying, pleading. Have mercy on my soul, God. I am Mark Spencer, a sinner saved by grace. All of us are." Can I get an amen to that? The crowd needed to realize this. They go, they're eating cheeseburgers, and there's something that after they finish, before they bring out the chocolate cake, this is what happens. Zacchaeus, this is so cool, you guys. Zacchaeus stands up and he says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Ah, think back a chapter. "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." The restitution Zacchaeus notes here is the highest standard set by the law in Leviticus and Numbers. He actually issues out the strongest penalty, the standard that's required of rustlers in a farm and agricultural community, four times the amount. No one in the crowd saw that, did they? The chief tax collector. Z sees it like Jesus sees it, and woo, the party has just started. It is so good. He sees the wrongs he's made. He wants to make them right. He sees whose money it really is. And he sees now is the time. And this is what we need to see. We need to let God's view inform us of how we see others. I'm an old dog. This summer, I celebrate my 50th high school reunion. I'll do the math. I graduated in 75. Last time I was at a high school reunion was 25 years ago. It was our 25th. I hadn't seen any of my classmates from high school until then. The rumor was that Mark Spencer was a crazy cult leader in the Himalayan mountains. My friend Mickey Schmidt tried to send it straight by saying, no, he's a pastor. But everywhere I went, you know, you got your name tag on it at the get-together, you know, Mark Spencer. And this is what people would do. They would come up and they would kind of do this like a taco tilt. And then they would look, and they'd look at my face, they'd look at my name tag, and they'd go, is it true? And I go, is what true? And they, are you a pastor? And I go, it's true. Oh, they'd walk away. You guys, it happened 50, 60 times that night. I thought it was some kind of gag my best friend Mickey pulled on me. No one saw it coming. No one could have seen it. My grandma saw it. But she was seeing like Jesus sees. Everybody else was, boy, we got to see this boy into the slammer or something. And Jesus says, look, today salvation's come. Because this man, he's the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what's lost. You want to see? You want to see you like he sees you? You want to see others? You want to see that annoying person in school or at work or in your neighborhood? You want to see them. If you want to see them like God sees them, you may need to reposition yourself. And as you do, you may need to accept an invitation. And as you accept that invitation, you may need to rely on God to be your eyes. Like my mom. I'll finish with this. My mom was all of about 5'2". She was a little lady, and she hated driving on the highway. And her good friend, Gren Loesch, was going to take her to her doctor's appointment down into the inner city of Milwaukee, and she was sick with the flu, so my mom had to take herself. And so wouldn't you know it, she got herself caught into rush hour. Now, if you're a little old lady who doesn't like to drive in traffic and you're caught in rush hour in Milwaukee, that's not a fun thing. And then guess what? The car died. Yep. Right in rush hour, she managed to get off to the side. She was hoping and praying someone would stop. Car after car after car would go by. They'd look at her, but no one stopped. Even a Milwaukee policeman drove by. My mom thought, oh, he'll stop. Nope. Maybe he had something better to do. I don't know. But this isn't a day where there's no cell phone. You're just flat out stranded. My mom is like, dear God, please send somebody. Guess who he sent? There's my little mama. She said, Mark, it sounded like a portable thunderstorm just rolled in. The guy rolls in behind the car and she thought, oh, this is it? This is it, I'm going to heaven now. This is not how I thought it would be. Oh, man. And he gets off the Harley and walks over. And he was done it up like this. Knocks on the window. This is when he had to roll him down. My mom said, good grief, Mark. I was so nervous I couldn't even get that window down. He knocks again. Ma'am, can I help you? She rolls the window down. She goes, yeah, if you can, that would be great. Well, what happened? My mom, you know, says, I don't know. All of a sudden, my dashboard had two lights on. My car engine stalled, and I had enough momentum. I rolled off the road. He said, well, can you pop the hood? And she said, how do you do that? And he said, ma'am, if you just get out, I'll show you. And he pops the hood. My mom is still really nervous. She's just seeing, like most of us would see in this moment. He goes under the hood and takes a look at it, and he goes, "Oh, ma'am, it's a fan belt." He goes, "I'll tell you what, I got time. I'll go get a fan belt. There's an auto shop just down two blocks. Let me go get this." "Oh, I can't inconvenience." He goes, No. I would really like to do it for you. "Let me go get it. I'll swing by. I got some tools in my saddlebags and my bike. I'll be back to fix it." In fact, he says, "Would you like to ride along?" Mom's like, "I think I'll stay here with the car." So he goes and he gets the part, and he comes back and he's working on it. He said, "Mark, it really didn't take him very long. I was so impressed by how quickly he could work." And he comes around, and you know, he's got his dirty hand, he's wiping him with a rag, and he goes, "I think you're ready to go. Try the car." She starts it up and it starts up. And my mom had already been digging around in her purse, and she got all the loose change and all the money she could. And she said, "Can I please just pay you?" "No, ma'am, you can't pay me. I'm glad to do this for you." "In fact," he said, "you remind me of my mom." And she said, "I do?" She goes, "Yeah, she passed away when I was 14, but boy, it's nice to see someone that reminds me of my mom." That changes how you see things, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you see them in a new light. When my mom was telling the story, I said, "When he drove away, Mom, did you see him differently?" "Oh, yeah." She goes, "I never thought that I would hope next time I'm in trouble to hear the sound of a Harley Davidson." But she said, "That's a hopeful sound." My mom saw differently. We can too. We need to. We need to. There's a world that's so lost and confused. They're not seeing themselves the way God sees them, are they? We struggle enough. We got God, and we struggle enough seeing ourselves rightly. But man, if we could see somebody, just look through the eyes of God and see them the way God sees them, and then take a little time to hear them like God hears, what a different world it could be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for how you see us. It's very clear. We know when we read in Scripture and we think about Easter, everything that's coming, that you saw, it was the joy set before you. That's what took you to the cross, held you to the cross, raised you from the grave, was you seeing us. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, help us now, because we're about to walk out of this room and to walk into our worlds, and there's people that we probably need to see a little bit differently. Help us. There's probably some of us that need to see ourselves in a new light. Help us. And there's probably a few of us that need to see you a little bit more clearly. Help us. Because we pray these things in your Son's glorious name, Jesus. Amen. So good to be with you guys.
Thank you, Mark. I want to encourage you this morning. One of the ways, you know, when you hear a message like that and you feel like God's been working on you throughout the message and you want to do something to respond somehow, I want to encourage you this morning to come up and receive prayer from our prayer team. It's a great way to just take a step of faith towards God in response. And so I want to encourage you to come on up and receive prayer if you're so inclined. For the rest of you, that is going to be the end of the service today. Again, next Sunday is Easter, so a great time to celebrate. Bring your celebration hat, and we'll celebrate Jesus next week. Have a great rest of this week.